Well, good morning. Thank you, Brother LaVon, and all the music. That was great this morning. I think the choir is trying to tell us something. They sang the "Who Pilots My Ship," and I think we're getting about 4 inches of rain out there, so I'm not sure. Maybe you came in a car and you'll leave in a boat, but I don't know. Maybe they're trying to get a hold of us. Take your Bibles and turn with me the book of Esther this morning as we'll continue our study there. Title of the message this morning is "Who Are You When No One's Looking?" Who are you? Who are you really when no one sees? Esther chapter 2, and we'll be continuing on to where we left off last time. Verse number 10 states, "And Esther had not showed her people, nor her kindred, for Mordecai had charged her that he should not show it." Now look verse number 12. We're going to jump down there. "Now when every maid's term was to come in to go into King Azarias, after that she had been 12 months, according to the manner of women, for so were the days of the purification accomplished, to wit, 6 months with the oil of myrrh, and 6 months with sweet odors, and with the other things for the purifying of women. Then thus came every maiden to the king, whatsoever she desired was given her to go with her out of the house of the women in the king's house. In the evening she went, and on the morrow she returned into the second house of the women, to the custody of Shagaz, the king's chamberlain, which kept the concubines. She came unto the king no more, except the king delighted in her, and that she were called by name. Now when the turn of Esther, the daughter of Abihail, the uncle of Mordecai, who had taken her for his daughter, was come to go unto the king, she required nothing but what Haggai, the king's chamberlain, the keeper of women, appointed. And Esther obtained favor in the sight of all them that looked upon her. So Esther was taken unto the king Azarias, into the house royal, in the 10th month, which is the month Tebeth, in the 7th year of his reign. And the king loved Esther above all the women, and she obtained grace and favor in the sight more than all the virgins, so that he set the royal crown upon her head and made her a queen instead of Vashti. Then the queen made a great feast unto all the princes and servants, even Esther's feast, and he made a release of the provinces and gave gifts according to the state of the king." We'll leave off reading there for a moment, but we find Esther winning a contest she didn't even want to win. She was a captive, more or less. Remember, taking into captivity, she was an orphan child and was being raised by Mordecai, her cousin. And the king had commanded all the beautiful young women be brought into his harem, so to speak, to try to pick one to replace Queen Vashti. We find the name of God, mind you, is not mentioned in the book of Esther. However, his presence is there throughout, and his name not being mentioned made it be even more strongly proclaimed. Now, Esther's turn to go into the king, and it was kind of an interesting thing. Can you imagine, ladies, 6 months of being perfumed in one substance, and 6 months, and literally they would take them, put them in a vat, and they would soak for almost 6 months, almost daily, into these oils and perfumes and all these kinds of things. Talk about the spa treatment. And I mean, they got this for 6 months, and 1 6 months, and the whole 12 months of nothing but getting pampered and beautied up to go see the king for one day. If he liked you, you might go back. Otherwise, you could spend the rest of your life as one of his concubines and just kind of be off in his little house somewhere. Sounds like a lot of fun, huh? You know, a survey recently found that 15%, pick on the ladies a little bit here, 15% of women tinted their hair. 22% wore false eyelashes. 38% periodically wore a wig. 80% wore rouge or some other kind of facial cosmetics. 93%, thought that was interesting, used nail polish. 98% wore some type of eye makeup. But the best part was this. 100% of women were in absolute favor of banning a resolution on any kind of false packaging. Now think about that. Well, who are you when no one is looking? Now, that applies to guys as well. I remember some years ago as a security guard when I was in college, one of my jobs was to periodically help perform fire drills and the fire testing and all that. We had to do them as if they were actually happening. So there were times that they would, our orders would come through to do them at like 1 o'clock in the morning, you know. So we just had to do what we were told. So we went in, and I remember pulling that switch and standing there with the radios waiting on them to get everybody out and tell me it was okay to turn everything off. And I was outside the girl, some of the girls' dormitory that night as they came flooding out into the parking lot to where their designated area was. And I remember thinking to myself, I wonder who these girls are and where the girls are that walk around the campus every day. It just looked a little different without all the stuff, you know, and all that. And I'm sure, well, when I get up out of bed, I don't look exactly ready to be in a show either. But look at what Esther did. It says that she required nothing other than what was mandatory. Now, men and women alike, what is the beauty of you? Who are you when no one's looking? Now, I know guys don't think about themselves as beautiful. Most women don't look at their husband and say, oh, you're so beautiful. Now, they might use a different term in our culture, handsome or cuter, I don't know. You know, the kids make up new terms all the time. He's fine or hot. And you say, well, throw some water on him then. Okay. It's, I mean, you know, they use all these different terms, but you understand what I'm saying. But really, your character, what is it? And that's exactly what Esther was showing. Now, there are some that are characters, and there are some that have true character. And Esther, it says, required nothing. We see her preparation, if you take notes, her preparation was very plain. She said, I don't want anything but what you require of me to go in to the king. I am who I am. And that's not to say there's anything wrong with any of these makeups or anything. You know, it's nothing wrong with looking the best you can look. But she goes in, and that hard, that built-in kind of hard-to-get feature of a lady, I think, was coming out in her. But she was had a charm that apparently just charmed everybody she was around. Who are you when no one sees you? We've been talking about prayer on Sunday nights, and a great study was started off last week by Brother Barry. And I remember talking to him after the service and said, you know, a great sign of a person's prayer life, you know, if a person prays in public, how long their prayer in public is usually tells you how good their private prayer life is. You see, in public, they don't have to make it up. It's real. It don't have to be long. It's just talking to an old friend and a heavenly father. Esther comes out, and we find that Esther, as I told you last week, speaks only a few times in the whole book. When she does, it's worth listening to, though. We find out that she is close to God. She does pray. She knows God. Her cousin has said, don't tell them who you are. We see her preparation. She is surrounded by a sensual, lust-filled, scandalous society. She is going in to see a king who is a maniac depressant who wants to take over the entire world and doesn't care who he steps on to get it. Now, what would you wear for that event? She walks in, she steps in, and her charm takes over. We see that she's given a preference, but not only that, we see that he loves her. Now, don't get too excited over that. It says he loved her above all the women. Now, may I remind you in this day that the king and those in charge saw ladies and children as pieces of property. So when you find that word love, study out which one it is. It refers to more of a lust or a sensual. In other words, he thought she was the prettiest one of the bunch. He liked her. That's all it means. Now, I know that kind of kills the fairy tale thing. If it was a fairy tale, it would have ended and she lived happily ever after. It don't. In fact, most of life doesn't. But she goes in unto him, she wins his heart, she is crowned as the new queen, and guess what they do? They do what they did best. They throw a party. Here's the next feast. Again, here comes another feast, and they have a big feast in Esther's honor, and gifts are given to everybody. Sounds like Christmas, doesn't it? Things are going well, and we could close the book in the story. Except for that's not what God had in mind. God was planning something here. You remember I told you at the beginning of this, the devil has always tried to squash out the line of Christ. He has always had people that will hate the Jews. Today there is an anti-Semitism that is popular and strong in every nation in the world. He would like to squash out his people, the Jews. And I want to remind you, and I, as much as any Christian, realize the importance of Israel, the importance of the Jews. I pray for that, the peace of Jerusalem, because the Bible tells us. But I want to remind you, there were people that had reason to hate them. Now, I know as Christians, that grinds on us the wrong way. But just hang with me. I'll show you. You might not have wanted some of them living next door to you either. And we'll get there in just a little bit. I want you to see next the potential threat. It shifts gears. You go into verse number 21, and it's kind of like, huh? What happened here? In those days, while Mordecai sat in the king's gate, two of the king's chamberlains, Bigthan and Teresh, of whose which kept the door, were wroth and sought to lay hand on the king Azarias. And the thing was known to Mordecai, who told it unto Esther the queen, and Esther certified the king thereof in Mordecai's name. And when inquisition was made of the matter, it was found out. Therefore, they were both hanged on a tree, and it was written in the book of the Chronicles before in the king. Now, Mordecai, remember Esther's cousin, is in the king's gate. That doesn't mean he hung around outside and just did nothing all day. Literally, he was a judge in the city. It's interesting that he's a Jew, and yet he's a judge in the city. That's what it meant when they said they stood in the king's gate. He was one of the officers, one of the judges, one of the rulers. And so there as he's doing his job, he hears of two of the king's employees. And remember I told you earlier on, there was a thing about kingdoms. You either were born into it, or you bumped off the king and took it over. And this happened a lot. And these two guys wanted to kill King Azarias. You can imagine with a man like Azarias, you probably had many, many enemies. He lets Esther know. He sends word to her. And it basically just says she certifies. She sends him an email in our terms. Puts it through to the office of the king. And let me remind you how this worked. How many of you husbands and wives live in the same house? They're married. You're kind of laughing, aren't you? Well, guess what? They didn't. The king had his place, the queen had her place, and they only saw each other when the king felt like seeing her. Now, that's a little different, isn't it? It was not nice to ladies. In fact, if you went in to see the king, he had a really, really, really closed door policy. Nobody went in to talk to the king. We see these little storybook things about the king sitting there and welcoming all of his subjects to come in and see him. He didn't rule that way. He ruled with a rod of iron. You wanted to see him, you had to be willing to risk your life to see him. The scripture records if anyone went in to see the king, he had a scepter there. And if he raised that scepter, then you lived. If he did not raise that scepter, they just immediately took you out and killed you. Now, those of you employers who have employees that come to you, how would you like to have that as a policy for someone to come see you? Just imagine you school teachers, if parents, that was your policy for the parents. All right, you want to come see me? Well, let's try it. Yeah. It was a very, very different day. You need to understand these things to see what happens. Some time goes by there. This has been years now. Hasn't been just a few days. Well, then we see this potential threat, not only the preparation, but potential threat to the king. And Big Fin and Tirash are angry and they want to kill him. And we see a providential tip that Mordecai informs him. It gets to the king through the queen in Mordecai's name. Mordecai tells him. They find out, they send out the FBI and the CIA and all that. They do a little research, find that it's true, and they had a very positive criminal rehabilitation system. They hanged them. It might not have stopped any others from trying to commit those kind of things, because men's heart is evil and deceitfully wicked, but I guarantee you these two never did it again. And they hang these guys, but wait. Now, think about this. Where you work. And remember I told you, who are you when no one's looking? Now, those of you that may work for a large corporation, does the owners or stockholders even know your name? And for that matter, do they care to know your name? Now, those of you that are self-employed, it's a little different matter, but you... Just imagine you are working for someone, they don't even know your name, they aren't that great to work for to begin with, they don't take care of you, and you find out someone is trying to kill them, you tip off the police. It's known, they find out, they arrest them or whatever, and you save their life. Would you at least expect a thank you card? You would, wouldn't you? Who are you when no one's looking or when no one notices? Mordecai's doing his job. Now, wouldn't you be surprised if you saved your boss's life? You go in the next day to work and everything is the same. Nothing changes. Nobody even says thank you for that. I mean, we have medals for police officers who have fallen. We have, which I think we should. We have honor medals for military, nurses, hospitals, all kind of stuff, doctors. We like to recognize achievements, don't we? We start early on with our kids when they're very little. We recognize the good things. And that is a good thing to do. But we've taken that principle into God's house sometimes. What happens when you do what's right, you don't do what's wrong, you serve God for 25, 30, 40 years, and it doesn't seem like anyone cares? Nobody cares. Notices. Who are you when no one's looking? Who are you when no one cares? You see, we as Christians, we say, well, as long as God gets the glory, amen. But you better pat me on the back too. You see, we don't mind if God gets the glory as long as we get the credit, do we? We're human. And I'm not saying that it's not good to give thank yous. That's important. But just think about it. Who are you? When you get passed over for that promotion that you've worked hard for, you were supposed to get it, you were in line for it, and it goes right over your head. But it gets better. Now look in verse 3, chapter 3, verse 1. After these things, did King Azarias promote Haman, the son of Hammedatha, the Agagite, and advanced him and set his seat above all the princes that were with him. And all the king's servants that were in the king's gate reverenced Haman, for the king had so commanded concerning him. But Mordecai bowed not, and nor did him reverence. Then the king's servant, which were in the king's gate, said unto Mordecai, why transgressest thou the king's commandment? Now it came to pass, when they spake daily unto him, and he hearkened not unto them, that they told Mordecai to see where the Mordecai's matters would stand, for he had told them he was a Jew. And when Haman saw that Mordecai bowed not, nor did him reverence, then was Haman full of wrath, and he thought scorn to lay hands on Mordecai alone, for they had showed him the people of Mordecai. Wherefore Haman sought to destroy all the Jews that were throughout the whole kingdom of Azarias, even the people of Mordecai, and might I add also the people of who? Esther. Now, let's add to that, not only are you overlooked for your heroic actions, but a man who hates you, hates your people, he's terribly, terribly prejudiced against your people to the point he wants to kill them. You're told you're supposed to bow to him every day when you come to work. And he is promoted in the job you wanted. Who are you when no one's looking? Who are you when no one cares? He is told that, hey, you are to bow down to this man. And we're going to see Haman goes on a promotional trip like any other. We see Haman's haughtiness. Commentators estimate it's been about 4 years now. This goes on for almost 4 years. Haman goes off on an ego trip that is unknown. You know, it was said some guys know how to strut sitting down, you know. Reminded of a basketball player one time. He was so impressed with his own play and that he was so conceited that after the game, he signed his own jersey. That's Haman. I mean, you know what I'm talking about. People that it looks like if, you know, you kind of want to walk over to them and say, here, you need this umbrella because if it's raining outside, you're going to drown. Your nose is in the air. You know, I mean, he was conceited. Haman was a haughty, haughty man. He was, but remember, what does the Bible say? Pride goeth before a fall, and a haughty spirit before destruction. And another verse of Scripture, it says, he that diggeth a stone, it shall roll upon him. He that diggeth a pit, or he that setteth a snare, he that diggeth a pit, he shall fall therein. Haman's digging his own pit. But we would like to see this, and remember the time frame, about 4 years now. We're studying on this thing on prayer. And we pray, dear God, I need that promotion and I need it now. And when it doesn't happen now, we say, God's forgotten me. This has been almost 4 years. Mordecai's putting up with this every day. Here comes Haman. He comes marching in. Everybody bows. Oh, good to see you, Haman. Mordecai stands there. They scorn at him. Haman gets madder. Mordecai is not going to bow to him. He says, I'll only bow to God. He knows they're plotting his destruction. Talk about trying to go into work. You talk about what do you call it? What's the term they have for it now? Violence in the workplace or discrimination in the workplace. You talk about discrimination. He don't just not like you. He wants to kill you. He has openly made it known that you and your people he wants to kill. Who would you be? Who are you when no one's looking? Haman's hatred, verses 5 through 8, is very strong. Not only his haughtiness, but his hatred. But there's a great biblical lesson here, and I've been trying to get to this point the whole message. I want you to turn with me now to 1 Samuel chapter 15, and we're going to read the passage there. You say, wait a minute, I thought we were in Esther. You know, you cannot separate the Bible from the Bible. The best commentary on the Bible is the Bible. And I want to tell you that the Old Testament and the New Testament, it all is woven in. It is one giant His story. It's the history of how God created a human race. He gave them a life. He put them on this earth. Man fell into sin. One day he brought a redeemer. He was born as a baby. He's going back. He went back to heaven. But now you can have Him in your heart. One day He's coming back for you if you're saved. That's what it is. His story. Well, look with me to 1 Samuel chapter 15. Who are you when no one's looking? 1 Samuel chapter 15, verse number 8. And he took Agag, the king of the Amalekites, alive and utterly destroyed all the people with the edge of the sword. But Saul and the people spared Agag and the best of the sheep and of the oxen, of the fatlings, the lambs, and all that was good and would not utterly destroy them. But everything that was vile and refuse they destroyed utterly. Then came the word of the Lord unto Samuel, saying, it repenteth me that I have set up Saul to be king, for he has turned back from following me and hath not performed my commandments. And it grieved Samuel. And notice, he cried unto the Lord all night. And when Samuel rose early to meet Saul in the morning, it was told Samuel, saying, Saul came to Carmel, and behold, he set him up on a place and has gone about. And Samuel came to Saul, and Saul said unto him, Blessed be thou of the Lord. I have performed the commandment of the Lord. Kind of wants you to say, liar, liar. Because God had commanded him to destroy the entire inhabitants of the Amalekites, all of the Agites, every single one of them, everything they had. And there was a reason for that. And Samuel said, What meaneth then this, the bleating of the sheep in my ears and the lowing of the oxen, which I hear? And Saul said, They have brought them from the Amalekites to the people. Notice he throws in that the people did it. I couldn't stop them. I'm the king, but I couldn't stop them. Spared the best of the sheep and the oxen to sacrifice unto the Lord, and the rest we have utterly destroyed. Well, then we go on down, verse number 17, and Samuel said, When thou wast little in thine own sight, wast thou not made the head of the tribes of Israel, and the Lord anointed thee king? And the Lord sent thee on a journey, and he said, Go and utterly destroy the sinners, the Amalekites, and fight against them till they be consumed. Wherefore didst thou not obey the voice of the Lord, but didst fly upon the spoil, and did evil in the sight of the Lord? And Saul said unto Samuel, Yea, I have obeyed the voice of the Lord, and have gone the way which the Lord sent me, and have brought Agag, the king of Amalek, and have utterly destroyed the Amalekites. But the people took of the spoil, the sheep and the oxen, the chief of the things which have been destroyed, to sacrifice unto the Lord thy God in Gilgal. Now notice this key verse. And Samuel said, Hath the Lord as great a delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams. For rebellion is as a sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. Because thou hast rejected the word of the Lord, he hath also rejected thee from being king. Later on, we'll find in verse 32 that the priest, Samuel, actually performs the command of God and literally kills this evil king that had killed so many people. You don't understand, the Amalekites said, God just commanded her to murder? No, this man Agag, this king Agag, had been a very vicious king, if you study history, and had committed many, many atrocities, and he was being held accountable for that. God required his life of him. The priest, Samuel, actually performs that, and it hews him in pieces, literally, before the Lord. Not great bedtime reading. You say, what in the world does that have to do with Esther? Be sure your sins will find you out. Who are you when no one's looking? Samuel was before God. Samuel was never to do a sacrifice, yet he does, or Saul rather. Saul, King Saul, was not ever to do a sacrifice, yet he goes on to battle one time and does that. Here in this passage, he is supposed to destroy all of them, yet he doesn't. He takes upon himself to know better than God. Literally, God labels it as rebellion, stubbornness. What is it that God has told you to do? What is it that you have wanted to do? And you said, nobody will know. Who are you when no one's looking? Saul thought, I'll not get caught. I'll just bring this back and there's the spoil. We'll destroy all the bad stuff. Kind of reminds me of years ago, I remember hearing some missionaries that were literally given used tea bags on the mission field. Now, what good does that do them? Somebody here in the States had said, I'll save that for them because they might can use that. Well, why don't you just send them the good tea bags? And you keep the used ones. If you really want to make a difference in their life. And Saul said, well, we'll throw away the trash. We'll destroy everything that's vile, evil. But, oh, look at this. Have you seen those sheep? Man, those are some good ones. I want those. God said, I want you to go here. I want you to do this. And Saul said, well, it'll be okay if I just take some of these. Rebellion. To obey is better than what? sacrifice. Say it with me. To obey is better than what? Sacrifice. We do that in our lives. God tugs at your heart and says, do this. And we say, well, I'll do this instead. It'll be just as good. I remember hearing a young man in Bible college who told me, and we were roommates for a while, actually, and he said, God's called me into ministry, and I believe I'm going to do that, but here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to take an economics major and take a Bible minor, and then I'm going to go out and make a lot of money so that then I can go pastor a church one day and won't have to worry about a salary. You know how many churches he's pastored to date? That was 20 years ago, not a one. I don't even know if he's in church. God wants obedience. Partial obedience isn't obedience. Slow obedience is no obedience. And he looks at Saul. Saul is here partially obeying. And he says, Saul, what's the sheep I hear? And you see, these animals were not to be kept. The spoil was not to be kept. This king was not to be kept. The whole population should have been destroyed, but it wasn't. Now, I want to remind you, and you say, well, I still don't know where you're going with this. Let me remind you of another verse that's a biblical promise that you have to really, really be careful with. The sins of the fourth generation. Now, I will tell you, there is one thing that can always be equated, and that is the grace of Almighty God. You might go through, and I know people that have done crazy stuff like this, they've went back to their great-great-great ancestors and said, well, man, I can't never be anything. Or usually it's back to mom and dad. Well, mom and dad weren't anything, so I'll never be anything either. Wrong. The grace of God can break any chain, any slavery, any bit of it. Just look at Esther, a little orphan girl. Could have been mad at the world. She's in a contest she didn't want to be in. She was around a king she didn't want to marry. And she won anyway and wound up having to go give her life to an ungodly, filthy, perverted king. But the grace of God made her who she was. But now let's go back to our text in the book of Esther. And let's see if you start recognizing a name. Verse number 1 of chapter 3. After these things, did King Azarias promote Haman, the son of Hammedatha, the Agagite, and advanced him and set his seat above all the princes that were with him. Haman was the great, 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 great grandchild of King Agag. Now, do you think he had a reason to hate the Jews? You see, all the way back to the time of Samuel, King Agag was Haman's great, 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 whatever, grandfather. This is a family grudge that was passed down from generation to generation to generation. And it happens today. Prejudices that are deep-rooted, that people hate one group or another, and it gets passed down from family to family. You better check that stuff out and see if there's a reason. You better not believe it if it's not written in this book. I find all the time people say, well, you can't be saved if you do this. Really? It's not what the Bible says. I've heard people name different sins, and they'll say, well, you can't be saved if you do that, or you can't be saved if you commit suicide, or if you can't be saved. Show it to me. It ain't there. And you need to be careful with who you hate and who you love based on the Word of God, not on somebody's feelings and how you were raised. You might have been raised wrong. And King Agag was the great, great, great granddaddy. Now let's think about this. Saul, if he had obeyed God, there would have been no Haman. I don't know if you've noticed, but children are hereditary. They are. If your parents didn't have children, neither will you. And some of you are starting to get that now. I know the rain might have got you out there, but... It's true. I mean, aren't you glad your mother didn't choose abortion, you know? It's It's true. And Haman would have never been if Saul had obeyed God. But he didn't. Now, let's go back to your life. Who are you when no one's looking? But you don't understand, Brother Tim. It will only affect my life. Once again, really? Saul could have never seen some 200, 300, 400 years or whatever down the road to a place called Shushan, the palace, where someone's trying to exterminate his entire race, could he? That thing that God speaks to you about, if you could do one thing and you knew you would never get caught, can I tell you that whatever just popped into your head, except for the grace of God, that's who you are? That's hard, isn't it? You know, we jokingly all the time, you know, we talk about the money trucks out, you know, running up and down the road. And I said, I wish the banks would give out free samples, you know. And sometimes people will tease about it and say, well, let's just go see if we can borrow that truck for a while, you know, the security armed vehicles and all that. But the truth is, all of us have an inner built that the reason that we don't do more wicked, hideous things than we do is we're afraid of getting caught. Isn't it? If there were no speed limits outside, or you knew that all the police officers were gone and were on strike, what would your speed limit be? Man, it wouldn't be safe for us to go on the road, would it? I mean, it would just absolutely be a nightmare out there, wouldn't it? You just imagine. Sometimes we think that's what's happened anyway, right? I was through Atlanta not long ago, and I really believe the speed in Atlanta is whatever you do to stay ahead of the car behind you so it doesn't run over you and not fast enough to run over the car in front of you, you know? I mean, Atlanta, they just go, don't they? Brother Doug, he runs some of those cars. Imagine what it would be like out there if the police took a one-day strike. We don't think our officers enough because, I mean, you just think about it. One day is all it would take to probably really cause years of destruction. What are your choices now about how you're going to serve God? How is it going to affect your family 20 years down the road? Today we have a generation who is saying, I don't know if I want what you had, Mom and Daddy. I don't know if I want church. I don't know if I want God in my life. They didn't learn that from just anywhere. They're learning it from mamas and daddies who are coming to church Sunday morning and not cracking a Bible the rest of the week and living it in front of them. How you live it at home is what they're going to learn. They could care less about your suit and your dress on Sunday morning. And you see, these people, these kids, these young people, we see them doing things and we wonder, what in the world has gone wrong? We've taken God away. That's what's gone wrong. Who are you when the preacher's not around? Who are you when the deacons aren't around? You see, God has put in our hearts, every one of us, a desire to love, a desire to have affection for someone. And we have to learn that through Jesus Christ, it's towards God that He wants us to have a spiritual life towards. But if we don't feed that, then we go to other sources. And you see, King Saul, all that many years, be sure your sins will find you out. Can you imagine being King Saul and just being allowed to look down and see what happened because of his sin? Here's Haman. He wants to destroy every single one. Now let's change the question. Not who are you if no one's looking and if you get passed over for that promotion, but what will you do. Now, some of us here, and most of you here, have been trying your best, because you are here this morning, to live a good, godly life and a Christian life. So I want to change that, and I want to apply to you. I want you to think about this. Who are you going to be when no one's looking? What will you do? Can I tell you, if we don't make a cemented decision before God and before this altar now in our lives, we might be like King Saul. And they might have to look at us and say, oh, but to obey would have been better than to sacrifice. Friends, we need to forever and ever. Often, I tell you, right now in ministry, I begin to think about it the other day, I could name way more than what I can count on two hands of preachers that are no longer preachers, or men and women who are no longer in ministry, and it breaks my heart. But you know what? I have to remind myself, don't throw rocks at them. Get on my knees and pray for them and pray for me. Because it could be me. It could be you. And the only way that it won't be is if I stay close to God, and if you stay close to God. Who will you be when nobody's looking? You know, I want us to go into a time of invitation this morning. If you will, just stand with your heads bowed and eyes closed. I know we finished a little bit different this morning. I'm going to have Brother Danny come and sing a song, and I want you to think about it. I believe God has blessed Benson Grove because it stays close to the altar. It prays. It has people that love God and want to do what's right. It's not perfect. There is no perfect church. If you find it, don't join it. You'll mess it up. But I want you to think about this morning. What is the altar for? Samuel was sacrificing before an altar. But he was sacrificing the wrong thing. He hadn't obeyed. God doesn't need our little sacrifices. He likes our gifts. He wants them, but he wants your obedience. Are you willing this morning to say, God, I will obey you when that time comes, when nobody's looking, to make the hard decisions? I wish some of our young people would lead the way and say, because young people, you've got times coming where you're going to need God's grace to say no. Who will you be when nobody's around? Who will you be when mom and daddy's not there to say no? Parents, maybe I'd encourage you to come this morning and just pray that God will give you the grace to be the parent you need to be, because they're looking when you don't think they are. To obey is better than sacrifice.